Lord, I need to know your will and direction for my life. Have I missed it? Am I relegated to a mediocre life in your permissive will? I wonder how many of us have asked those kinds of questions at some point, maybe even right now. And I want everybody to repeat this with me. Repeat this paragraph. Say this: God's destiny for me is to be like Yeshua. Say that. God's destiny for me is to be like Yeshua. There is no permissive will of God. Say that. There is no permissive will of God. There's only the perfect will of God. There's only the perfect will of God. If I trust in the Lord with my whole heart, if I trust in the Lord with my whole heart, and lean not on my own understanding, but rather acknowledge Him in all my ways, then He will direct my paths. Amen. One of the problems that we have in finding our destiny is that we often have an unrealistic view of the believing life. That's one of the problems. We read in the scriptures and see the great exploits of Moses, David, Daniel, Yeshua, Paul. And we read and hear stories of miracles happening in various parts of the world, and then compare these things to our normal day of going to work, changing diapers, cleaning the house, and so on. And we say, I must have missed it. Amen? We know we're supposed to be like Yeshua. And what did Yeshua do? He healed the sick, he cleansed the lepers, and he raised the dead. But we forget he did that for only 3 years at the end of his life. The question is what did he do for his prior 30 years? Right? He was a carpenter. And that's not too exciting, to be honest, unless you're really into wood or something. Now, I want you to look what Paul instructed the believers in Thessalonica to do, who were consumed by the return of the Lord. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Now, these people believed that the Lord was returning imminently, and some believed that they'd even missed it, and they didn't know what to do. And it was like a tremendous pressure to do something. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 11 and 12. Let's see what it says. It says, make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders, and so that you will not be dependent on anybody. That's it. In fact, I believe that if we look at Abraham's life as being instructive of the normal believer. Now, Abraham was a unique guy. He was called by God to do a great work. But as we take note of his life, we're going to learn some interesting things. That really, even though Abraham had great faith, he really didn't do anything all that unusual. Okay, and we're going to see this. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 12. We're just going to march our way through the life of Abraham. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. Genesis 12, verse 1. It says this. The Lord had said to Abram, leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Now, of course, this is Abraham's great call. It's known as the covenant of strong friendships with the Lord, which we'll cover later. And we can all say, wow, I wish I had such a clear call as Abraham had. I mean, look at this. Look at this promise of being a great nation, a father of all the nations. I wish I had a call like this, but I don't even know what God's called me to do tomorrow, much less the future. Well, let's examine this call that Abraham had. Basically, The call was to leave everything that he has known and go to a land which God hasn't revealed to him yet. Now, this would be comparable to, let's take Philip over here, Philip Wade. And we'll say, the Lord's speaking to you, Philip, and he says, I want you to leave Tikvot, leave your family, and leave Richmond, and just go. Just go. I mean, that's it. Now, if Philip told us that, if he got up here after some service and he said, the Lord has just told me to leave Tikvot, leave my family, and leave Richmond, and just go, we'd say that's from the devil, right? I mean, isn't that true? He probably would. You got to be crazy. You need to know where you're going. You need a provision, da, 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 all this other kind of stuff. Okay? You see, God's promise to Abraham was great, but the specifics of the call were quite vague. And what I'm trying to point out to you, what I'm going to point out to you here today, is that our lives with God are not all that much different. In fact, they're really not different than those in the Scripture. It's just that we have an unrealistic view of the kind of relationship they had with God and the kind of call on their lives. You see, yes, God called Abraham to do a great thing, to go into this other country, but it didn't even tell him where he was going. That's pretty vague to me. Now, I want you to look in verse 4, Genesis 12, verse 4. It says, so Abram left, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. Is there anyone here who's 75 years old right now? I want you to raise your hand. Is there anybody here who's 75? Two? One? One person? Who's 75? And you complain you don't know God's will? Amen? You hear what I'm saying? Abram was 75 years old when he got this call. 75. And we complain that we don't know what God's will is at our ages? Now, it's possible that Abraham received this call much earlier, because in the book of Acts, it says that God spoke to Abraham in Mesopotamia before he arrived in Haran. So how does that complicate things? It's possible that Abraham had heard from God at an earlier age, but he delayed in obeying God. Did God reject him? No. Note also in verse 4, who did Abraham take with him? He took with him Lot. And what did God say to do in verse 1 of chapter 12? He spoke to Abraham. He said, to leave your father's household. Who was Lot? Lot was Abraham's nephew and a member of his father's own household. Did Abraham disobey God? Yes. Was it a costly decision? Yes. But did it affect Abraham's final outcome? No. Isn't that incredible? You mean we can disobey God in our walk, and still God is not going to, he's going to fulfill the ultimate plan that he had in our lives? Absolutely, that's the case. Absolutely. Now, I want you to look in verses 5 through 7. 5 through 7, chapter 12. It says, he took his wife Sarah, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they'd accumulated and the people they'd acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Abram traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh at Shechem. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give this land. So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. Abram set out for the land of Canaan. How did Abraham know where he was going? You see, God hadn't told Abraham yet where he was going, right? Abraham was part of a nomadic tribe. They moved from place to place. This was his family's history. They were nomads. He started in southeastern Iraq and traveled along the Fertile Crescent, the only place where people could go in those days. It's obvious that as Abraham continued on his normal course, and I want to emphasize his normal course, that God would break in when he would reach God's destination for him. And sure enough, in verse 7, God tells Abraham, this will be your land. You see, Abraham didn't know where he was going. He was just to go. Now, Abraham was going to go anyway, because these were nomads. They were traveling all the time. So the main thing that Abraham had to do was to separate from his family, because he was going to establish a new nation. And as he went forth in his normal course, in his normal life, God would speak to him in his normal life as to what he needed to know next. Okay? Do you have the faith to believe that God is big enough and is concerned enough to break into your normal course when he needs to show you something or get your attention? Amen? Do you believe that? Genesis 12, verses 10 through 20. I'm not going to read it. I'm just going to go ahead. In that passage, Abraham ends up in Egypt due to a famine in the land. Was it God's will that Abraham go to Egypt? It's hard to say. There are some pluses and minuses to the whole question of him going there, but he gets into trouble there due to his lying to the Pharaoh out of fear. The point is, God has a plan, a very deliberate and direct plan for each of our lives. We invariably take detours. Do you hear me? You see, God has a very specific plan for you, every one of you. It's been orchestrated since the beginning of time, since you were born. God had a map for your life, but we invariably take detours. That's what happens. But God is faithful to nudge us back on track, even if he has to use a non-believer to do that very thing. Look in verse 19 of chapter 12. Look what happens when Abraham is in Egypt. It says, verse 19, "Why did you say she's my sister so that I took her to be my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go." Then Pharaoh gave orders about Abram to his men, and they sent him on his way with his wife and everything he had. You see, if Abraham didn't belong down there, it took God using a non-believer to say, "Go. Just get out of here." You see, God is so powerful. God is so concerned with our lives and the direction that he has on your and my life that he will use anything and everyone to get us back on track. He's faithful. You see? Amen. He's faithful. Genesis 13, verse 2. Look what it says. It says that Abram had become very wealthy in livestock and in silver and in gold. Abraham's vocation was a shepherd. That never changed. Do you realize that? God didn't call him to be a missionary to some other nation. God didn't call him to give up everything and to go somewhere else. He was a shepherd when he was called, and he was a shepherd when he died. That was as simple as that. In fact, the normal things of Abraham's life were the tools of God's plan in his life. You hear what I'm saying? He was a nomad, so God directed him to Canaan. He was a shepherd. God made him a wealthy one to get established in the land that God was giving him. And he was a husband and ultimately a father, which God used to establish his covenant. In fact, except for the significance that God attached to the specific things in an outwardly normal life, few, if any, would marvel at Abraham's life. Isn't that true? Abraham didn't do anything that unusual. He was a shepherd. He was a nomad. And he was a husband and father. And, you know, sometimes we get this vision of, oh man, I'm just going to go around, lay hands on everybody. They're going to be healed. I'm going to go to another nation, see thousands saved for God. I'm going to do this and that. Lord, why aren't you using me in this way and that way? And I'm dying. I need something to drink here. Oh, wait a minute, just a little bit here. Sorry. That's not what we say, but that's what I say when I'm dying. And see, we say we have these visions, these illusions of grandeur, quite frankly. Because we misread the scripture. God uses us in our normal lives and he speaks into our lives and directs our paths accordingly. Because God is faithful who promised. And you see, like I said, Abraham's life was not that unusual in what he did. It was unusual in what he believed, in who he believed. That was what the difference was. Look in Genesis chapter 13, 5 through 13. There's a list of a series of consequences of Abraham's bringing Lot with him, and they begin to surface. The problem with Lot's bringing Lot along with him, because remember it said that he was to separate from his father's household. He didn't, he disobeyed the Lord. Conflicts arise between Lot's family and his herds and Abraham's family and his herds, and it requires separation between the families. The plan of God for Abraham is achieved, despite his disobedience, which was separation from his father's household, Lot. But now conflict is the cause, because the scripture says, whatever we sow, we shall also reap. You see? It often, what we sow in unbelief, in negativity, in disobedience to the Lord, it often surfaces later on. It gives the seeds of disobedience time to bloom, and they come up and they blossom later on. But you see, God is still faithful and can still overcome what we ourselves have gotten ourselves into. Suddenly in Genesis 13, 14 through 17, God breaks into Abraham's life to further reveal his will, the specifics of the land and the abundance of descendants that he's going to have. And as we more fully obey God and remove the obstacles and baggage of our past, God is able to more clearly spell out our destiny. You hear what I'm saying? You see, the reason that God doesn't speak his full and complete will in our lives early on is because we can't see it or hear it, because there's so much baggage. But as we get rid of that baggage in our lives, then it becomes more and more clear, what is the Lord's will? What is his plan for our lives as we trust and depend on him? Genesis 14 describes the next consequence of Abraham's bringing Lot into the land. Lot is captured by an enemy king. Being the dutiful relative, Abraham rescues Lot, but still it's a significant distraction. Despite this, Abraham meets Melchizedek, the famous forerunner of the Messiah. And when we finally obey the Lord, while we still often suffer the consequences of earlier decisions, God in his mercy intervenes in powerful ways, showing that we are his. That's the promise of that scripture. Genesis chapter 15 is an amazing chapter. Genesis 15, and I have it on your outline there, is the too late to go back, but the promise remains to be fulfilled syndrome. Okay? That's what it's called. It's called the too late to go back, but the promise remains to be fulfilled syndrome. Genesis 15. Abraham, responding to God's call, leaves his former life and has fully placed himself in the center of God's directives. The Lord has granted him wonderful promises, but now, where's the beef? Where's the beef? Lord, what's happened? I've done all these things. I've separated myself. I've served you. I'm in this new land. Now, what's going to happen? Where's the fulfillment of these promises? Because Abraham has no children. And how can he be the father of many nations if he isn't the father of one child? Good question, right? We must get to the place of realizing that God will fulfill his plan in our lives. Do you hear what I'm saying? We must get to that place of realizing that God will fulfill his plan in our lives. He hasn't forgotten us, and he certainly hasn't forsaken us, but we must trust him in his infinitely superior wisdom, that he will accomplish his plan in his timing and in his manner. That's the way it is with God. Amen? Through revelations and inferences, in inner guidance, we make decisions to position ourselves to experience God's fullness, but we still haven't tasted it yet. So what should we do? Have faith in God. That's what you do. Say, oh, that's such a simplistic answer. I've been having faith in God all these years and nothing's happening. I say, have faith in God. You see, Abraham believed God. Nothing had changed. God told Abraham he would be a father of a child, and Abraham believed, but he still was not a father, bottom line. Yet because Abraham's faith was so great and his obedience was so complete, God was able to reveal his plan for Abraham and his descendants for the next 400 years. That's what happened when Abraham believed. Folks, I want you to listen to this, because this is a key concept in the kingdom. So listen to this next statement. Be faithful in what God has made you responsible for now. But don't let go of the promise that's still before you. You hear what I'm saying? Be faithful in what God has made you responsible for right now. But don't let go of the promise that's still before you. If we see everything and have everything, why is faith required? But faith is what activates God's plans for you and me. Believe what he's told you for tomorrow, but do what he's given you for today. Amen? Genesis 16. is the calamitous consequences of trying to fulfill your destiny by your own power. Amen. Genesis 16. Things are ripe. Things are close. You can taste the fulfillment. You can see the light through the tunnel. But you're not there yet. It's so easy to jumpstart God's plan rather than waiting for the key, right? One of the great dilemmas in the kingdom is when do you wait and when do you act, right? I want everybody to say this. When do I wait? When do I act? Say it. When do I wait? When do I act? What a question, isn't it? We don't know. Should I go ahead or shouldn't? Is it the Lord leading me or not? When do I wait? When do I act? It's one of the classics. When God, now listen, when God has made you responsible for something, then you must act, such as providing for your family, maintaining your home, and so on. But when God has promised you something that you do not yet have, you must wait for His fulfillment. Do you hear what I'm saying? That's the difference between waiting and acting, or acting and waiting. Abraham was not responsible yet to be the father of nations. It was still a promise, because he was not even yet a father of a child. So how could he be a father of a nations? It was still a promise. So we had to let God do it. As we all know, though, he sleeps with the servant Hagar at his wife's insistence. That's got to be a new one, right? And the result is Ishmael, who will ultimately be blessed but will prove to be a thorn in Isaac's side for thousands of years. Because the descendants of Ishmael are the Arab nations. A thorn in Isaac's side for 1,000 years. What a calamity. But God can even redeem calamities. Because the scripture says Ishmael's descendants will share in the special kingdom with Israel during the millennial period. Isaiah chapter 19. But it still was a major mistake. A major mistake. 13 years later, Abraham learns of his mistake as God renews his covenant with him and establishes circumcision as a sign of the covenant. The promised child, the covenant child, must be born through the covenant sign. Isaac was the first to be born a Jew. It was a miracle birth. Abraham was 100. Sarah was 90. Because the promises of God are fulfilled by God's intervention into the affairs of man. That's called a miracle. You hear what I'm saying? God's promises are fulfilled by God's intervention. They are not fulfilled by man. They are fulfilled by God. You see, we are responsible for the things that God has told us to do, but He's the one that fulfills promises. We don't help Him. Abraham and Sarah performed the most natural of acts, didn't it? Weren't they? But it took the supernatural to bring the result. That's how our destinies are found. We perform the natural in obedience to God, and He performs the supernatural. That's the way we are with God. We are to walk our normal course, our normal day, doing the things that God has called us to do, and He will perform the supernatural. He'll break into our lives at the times that He decides and when He decides. But there was one more step in Abraham's life. Abraham was an old man by this point. He had given birth to Isaac. He'd fulfilled God's call in his life. And yet, in the most natural of ways, you see what I'm saying? He didn't do anything spectacular. He was simply a shepherd, a nomad, and a father. That was it. That's what he was. But he's known as the father of faith. Isn't that incredible? And here he is as an old man. There's no way Abraham could have expected God's final request. Hear what I'm saying now. God never indicated that it was part of his plan. But yet the option was always there because of the covenant of strong friendships meant that the one party could always ask for the most prized possession of the other. You see, God had made a covenant of strong friendship with Abraham very early in his life. And part of that deal was that at any time he could ask the most prized possession of Abraham. And Abraham would have to give it up as part of that covenant. Abraham was not expecting this because it was so late in his life and so much had happened. Abraham thought that he had fulfilled God's requirements. He thought that he had entered into the final promises of God. That's where Abraham was. But you see, this was it. The sacrifice of Isaac was really it. This is what God was always after. But he had never told Abraham that this was part of the deal. But he was waiting for this moment in Abraham's life so that Abraham's destiny could finally be fulfilled. And he had never told him about it because he was looking for a man who would be the vessel to bind God to send the Messiah, and the covenant of strong friendships required that. If one party asked for the most prized possession of the other, then the first party was bound to do the same. If Abraham obeyed God and gave up his most prized possession, then God was going to have to give up his. God was looking for somebody to agree with on that, to be bound in that way. That's what he was looking for. But he never had told Abraham what he was really after. God was looking for that man. It took most of Abraham's life to be at the place where he could be the instrument of God's great plan. So God demanded from Abraham his most prized possession, Isaac, on the altar. Abraham obeyed without hesitation because by then he knew God. Through all those years, he finally fulfilled his destiny that would alter human history for all time. And it was done in a quiet and in a natural way. Because Abraham was just a normal guy. He was a nomad, he was a shepherd, and he was a husband and a father. That's all that Abraham was. But he became known as the father of faith. Because God has a destiny on every one of your lives. And he's not going to send you necessarily to various places around the world, remote places, but he may. I don't know. But God knows. But he may. But the point is, he has the same destiny. He could be calling you just to be a mother or a father or a grandmother or a grandfather or simply an intercessor or whatever it is. There's some destiny that God has on your life. Abraham believed and obeyed. What about your destiny? Can you trust God for its fulfillment? I'm serious. Can you trust him that he's going to fulfill it, not you? Because if you try to fulfill it, then it's going to be the same thing with Hagar and with Ishmael. You will produce an Ishmael by trying to fulfill God's role and plan in your life. That is a tragic mistake. You have to allow God to bring you to that place. But you are responsible for what he's called you to do right now. Can you trust God for its fulfillment? Can you relax and do what he's called you for now, knowing that he is faithful who promised? Even if you've made an incredible mistake, look at God's faithfulness to Abraham. He was a man who made mistakes. Amen? But God was still faithful. It doesn't matter. That does not change the faithfulness of God. But you must first receive the promise that Abraham's obedience brought forth from God, Yeshua the Messiah, and then obey his voice. I'm going to close on this note and say this. God has a destiny for you and me, but it's wrapped up in Yeshua the Messiah. You cannot find your destiny without knowing Yeshua as the Messiah. And then once you know him, it's just a question of obeying his voice. When he says go, you go. When he says stay, you stay. When he says do this, you do that. That's the key to the kingdom. It's believing and obeying, believing and obeying, believing and obeying. And as you do, you'll see it. You'll be able to look back on your life like Abraham looked back and say, yes, God was faithful who promised. And have a destiny like Abraham's had, that all of human history has been able to look back and say, Abraham was the father of faith. You see, wouldn't that be neat to have that same kind of destiny? And yet, he did not do anything unusual. He was a nomad. He was a shepherd. And he was a husband and father. That was it. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Father, I pray for anybody in this room, Lord, who doesn't know you, but they need to know and to find their destiny. Lord, you have a destiny for each person in this room, Lord. And Father, it only comes through Yeshua the Messiah. And Lord God, we have to surrender our lives to you and say, Lord, it's not me, but you. Yeshua bore my sins. He died for me and rose again so that I might be free from sin and have my sins forgiven and might experience the life and destiny, Lord, that you have for me. Lord, I pray for any person in this room right now, Lord God, who doesn't know you, for them to say, yes, Lord, Yeshua, become Lord of my life. Take my life. Make me who you want me to be. Forgive my sins, Lord. Thank you for dying for me, Lord, so that I can fulfill my destiny, Lord, and have my sins washed away. And Lord, I pray for all the people in here who know you, because Lord, every person in this room has a destiny that you have mapped out, and they're in it right now, Lord God. Everybody in this room, Lord, is walking their destiny out. But Lord, give them the faith to believe you like Abraham believed and say, yes, Lord, whatever it takes, Lord God, whatever it takes, I simply will believe and obey. I will believe and I will obey. I just want everybody to say that with me. Say, I will believe and I will obey. Say it. I will believe and I will obey. Say it again. I will believe and I will obey. Say, Lord, whatever it takes, Lord, whatever it I will believe and I will obey. That Abraham's destiny was not fulfilled until he was well past 100 years old. Time is meaningless to God. If you don't fulfill it at 70, he'll make you live to 80. If you don't fulfill it at 80, he'll make you live to 90. You know, and so on. He's going to keep you going until you fulfill your destiny in God, unless you just reject him out of hand.